Our reading concluded this week with the book of John, which we pretty much finished commenting on last week. It's kind of absurd to think, I guess, that you can cover any book of the Bible in so short of a time, so I appreciate your patience and tolerance of my efforts. What we're trying to do, church, let's not forget, we're looking for the wonder. We're looking for the wonder, as one of the songwriters had in his lyrics this morning. This business of being a Christian is not just part of one thing that fits into our life. Oh, it's Sunday, we'll go to church. We'll just fit in being. Christianity should be the pursuit, amen, of what we can only imagine. Yes? To try and live this life through the week with the same sense of awe and expectancy that God is up to something. He's going to do something in my life, maybe even this week. And I'm gonna do a little preaching and teaching, but I'm also going to do a little meddling this morning. You know what meddling is, don't you? Meddling's when I get into your business instead of just my own. Can I do some of that? Yeah. I want you to think for a minute. And this is not a Bible question. You don't have to search through the pages to look for this. This isn't a Bible test as such. I want you to just think in regular life. What does it mean to be refreshed? Have you ever been refreshed? I mean, like all the soda companies have commercials, the whole purpose of which is to do what? Refresh you, yes? Right? What does it mean to be refreshed? I will let a hand go up. Yes, ma'am. To be refreshed for you is to be renewed in spirit. So when you slosh down a Coke, that's what you're thinking. What do you get refreshed with? Well. Oh, I know what it is. It's that stuff we carve out of the bottom of the coffee pot. No, okay. Sorry, Sherry. I'm sure it's a supplement. You can buy it. Yeah. What do you get refreshed with or buy?
Iced tea is nice.
Iced tea? Refreshing? Anybody else? What refreshes you?
Music.
How many of us get refreshed by music?
I'm down.
Yes, Norma, we have reached that age. Ten, two, and four, Dr. Pepper. Yes, in the back. Isn't that cool? A conversation with a good friend, whether in person or on the phone somehow, or now it's by one of these, I guess, but has to be voice to voice. Okay, good.
Shower?
A shower is very refreshing. Yes, okay. Really? Oh, yeah, really? How many grandchildren do you have? Two. I have 38. Yeah, okay. Refreshed, of course, by this. You two cheat, though. See, you throw that Bible stuff at me. The Holy Spirit. How many of us then are aware that we need refreshment? That just walking the walk of life, and this isn't a put down to having to live life. We have jobs to go to, families to raise, lawns to mow, right? We have things to do. But it kind of starts taking it out of us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And for some, it can be very wearisome. For some of us, at certain times in our life, just doing life can wear you out.
Yeah.
And the nap, instead of being a refreshment, is an escape.
Yeah.
The trip, instead of being a vacation, is getting out of Dodge so you can stop the whirlwind. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think as believers in Jesus Christ, it's okay for us to realize that there's a war going on. And that the enemy, however it is you want to try and understand the enemy is trying to take you out. And he's very clever. And if you build up some kind of effective defense against the enemy in one area of life that he's attacking you, he will shift to another area. And then you'll deal with that, and you'll build up some kind of defense against him in that area, and then he'll switch to another, right? Look, this is just the Christian, this is humanity ever since the fall. I don't think it was supposed to be that way. I don't think that's how God originally wanted it. But hey, we've got to deal with it. John 17 finishes, but is at the end of a long dialogue of Jesus' words. And what John is recording are the actual words of Christ. And my Bible editors put at the beginning of chapter 17, by the way, chapter 17 wasn't in the original manuscript, you get that. But the editors, for us to have a little better understanding of what's moving from segment to segment, thought to thought, this editor says, the prayer of Jesus. Just want you to listen to this. This is what your Savior is praying, or did pray. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I can only imagine. Wow. Do you think God has a job for you to do? Do we draw any understanding from what Christ is praying? He's asking the Father to give him the ability and thanking him for the ability that he completed what he came to do. It's kind of encouraging us to do what we've been called to do. It's about eternal life. I looked that up. I just kind of wanted to know what that original, when John wrote this in Greek, what does eternal life mean? What is the word eternal? And it's not complex. It means everlasting, forever, without end. Right? And Jesus comes to bring us for everlasting life. I think that's a good deal for us. He says he wants to glorify. What does it mean to glorify? See, it's a word we use all the time. What does it mean to glorify? The word glory means manifestation. To glorify means to manifest. Church, you as an individual are glorifying something all the time. You are manifesting something all the time. Yes? We had a little football game yesterday. Hey, the Beavers won. The Oregon Ducks won. I think the Trailblazers won. Everywhere I looked on TV yesterday, my teams were winning. It was fun. Banks Braves won again, undefeated, going again. Was there a lot of glorifying going on during those games? Yes. People were exuberant. They were manifesting a lot of stuff, yes? What does it mean to glorify God? Now think about this. This is so important. Say, Lord, I want to glorify you. Does it mean that we get together in big worship halls and we all go crazy in worship? Is that glorifying him? Well, yeah. Yeah, we're manifesting him. We're showing him or attempting to show him, God, I love you. Why does the scripture tell us over and over, lift your hands? Why do we sit on them, church? He says, lift your hands. Be set free. Glorify me. Yes? But what else would it mean, Larry? To put God on display. Amen. These things all sync together, don't they? I have the ability to show Christ to others with the way that I live. True or false? We're just getting into the book of Acts. We're going to understand a whole bunch about this. At the end of that prayer in John 17, he says, keep us, your text probably reads, and keep us from the evil one. The actual language is keep us from evil, because there is no evil without the evil one, right? So, Father, keep me from evil so that I can manifest you and put you on display. Because he reminds us, we are not of this world. So repeat after me. I am not of this world. I may be in this world, but I am not of this world. Good reminder. Well, the book of Acts covers about 30 years of history. That's a lot of book for a short time of history. It comes from the what we call the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost to the end of Paul's prison time in Rome. And some of your Bibles, like mine just has, at chapter 1, it just has the word Acts. Some of your Bibles might have Acts of the Apostles. Any of those? Acts of the Apostles. People tried to say, well, more correctly, when you say it's Acts, well, whose Acts are they? Well, the Acts of the Apostles. An even more correct way should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is here with us now, active in our lives, available to do whatever God sends to be done? We believe that? All right. So these, do we also believe that the definition of God is that God is good? Right? Do we believe the definition of God is that God is love? Right. So we could almost conclude that when you and I are loving someone or when we are doing good, we're actually allowing the powers of heaven access. Right? If you do evil, what happens to the powers of heaven in your life? You cut them off. You're not going to, you know, light doesn't fellowship with darkness. If you go out and start doing evil, doing bad, if you start being unloving, God isn't going to show up in your life and activate that transaction. Another force is at work, amen? So it's better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it fascinates me as you read this section of history, which I hope you read this week, and if you didn't, go back and read it this week. You start seeing what appears to be these supernatural things happening. Yeah? They weren't so... Yes, they were supernatural, but they were happening right here on planet Earth. Yes? People were raised from the dead. People were healed. Blind folks from... I mean, when you read the Acts of what the Holy Spirit was doing, don't you sense some encouragement for us to seek the same? Wow. In Acts chapter 1, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is promised again, if you will. Christ had promised it. Luke, the author of Acts, you know, he is reminding us that God has promised not to leave us alone, that he will send the Holy Spirit to us. And then in Acts chapter 2, it's fulfilled. And the church kind of begins if you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Some people argue about the order of these events. You know, we get very religious. We get very Pharisaical if we're not careful. We can say, well, first you have to confess, and then here's what your confession has to be, and you got to confess a certain way for it to be a proper confession, and then to prove that the confession was right, then you have to get baptized in water, and oh, by the way, that has to be a certain way that you get baptized in water, and then if you've been baptized in water a certain way and made a certain kind of, do you get my drift? Who's in charge? He sent the Holy Spirit to some folks who had never even been baptized in water. So, look, don't try and tell God how he has to work. Right? Now, I'm not against confession. Of course not. I think the more you confess, the more set free you are. Right? I'm certainly not against being baptized in water. I've been baptized several times. I got baptized as an infant because in the Episcopal Church, that's what they do. They take these little infants and they baptize them in water. The little child's not making any confession whatsoever, but that's their practice. I had no choice in the deal. I got to be an adult and I said, hey, wait, something's missing. I kind of felt like that eunuch who was saying in chapter 3 or 4, whenever it comes up, he said, well, what prevents me from being baptized? Oh, well, you haven't been through catechism yet. What? Oh, we haven't been through the 47 steps of salvation yet. What? He says, I want to be baptized. Obviously, he was declaring that he believed, right? So they stop the chariots, they stop the whole world, and the guy goes down and splash, he's baptized. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. Wow, this is so cool. Now, chapter 3, verse 19 gets to the place where I was meddling with you. And you got there a lot faster than I really intended, but that's just because you're so cool. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. So far, so good? Right? We should repent of our sins, correct? Why should we repent? Okay, there's two really good reasons why you should repent. The first really good reason you should repent is because the Bible tells you to. Right? You ought to obey what God tells you to. Repent. But the second reason you should repent is what it does for you. How many of you like being in bondage? Right? How many of you like being emotionally torn up inside? Now, I realize that when you get angry and when you get bad word, when you're just grinding away, I realize that chemicals get released in the brain and it can almost become an activity in itself, yes? But it's a bondage, yes? And so to repent is to forgive yourself. Hello? If I say, God, I repent, I'm not repenting for what Jack did. I can't do that. Correct? I can only repent for me, my thoughts, and I'm not going to be able to repent if I'm not aware of what's going on, and I'm not going to repent if I don't want to be set free. You with me? This is a big deal. How many of you think forgiveness is a big deal? All right. How many of you have discovered that if you do not forgive someone, you hold them in bondage, and you hold yourself in bondage, and every time you see them, you want to go the other way, and every time you think of them, your whole host of anger starts, right? How's that working for us? So forgiveness is a really good way to set oneself free. I love what happens. I'm horrified by what I see on the news with people murdering other people, and especially these mass murders and that kind of stuff. It's horrifying. But I always rejoice when one of the victims or one of the family members will say, you know, I forgive them. I forgive them. Because they're making a choice not to live for the next years in bondage to some horror. Are you with me? So I repent is kind of a way that I get to say, you know, Skip, that thing you thought, that whatever you did, listening to the voice of the Lord, that wasn't a wise thing to do, and I argue with God and try and tell him why it was. Then he reminds me, no, it really wasn't. And I go, yes, you're right. Do you know that transaction I'm talking about? Where you're called to repent and you don't want to? How many? Thank you. So I'm called to repent. I don't want to. Then I do repent. And whether for you that's on your face or your knees, I can still remember Jim Muir trying to show us how to be prostrate, and he would lay up here on the carpet and just wail before God. I thought he was really weird. He was more fanatical about what he was doing than I was. He meant it, yes? And so what happens when you repent according to the scripture, Acts chapter 3, verse 19? It says that times of refreshing will come to you. How? From the presence of God. Wow. I sometimes wonder for the modern church how many of us Christians who say we believe in God have ever experienced his presence. I got him up here. I'm not questioning that you believe the data, but have you ever experienced his presence? Is there a testimony there or just a comment? The presence of God. Comforting in that hour. Strengthening in that moment. Giving peace in that time. Yes? Oh, times of refreshing. I hope you see where I'm going with this. I'm not against the Coca-Cola or the iced tea or the shower. Or I'm not against any of the ways we go to refresh ourselves. But I'm telling you, church, there's nothing finer than the refreshment of God. There's nothing better you can do for your own soul than to get into his presence. And he's not very far away. Anne said she likes to talk to someone, right? You want to have a conversation, then that refreshes you. Well, every time you pick up this Bible, you have the opportunity to have a chat with God. Yes, you do. In chapter 4, here's a way to activate some refreshment. You know, so the teachers teach, the preachers preach, we encourage people to do certain stuff, we say to you things like it would be good for you to be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. And I understand that if you happen to be one that's going through something really tough right now, that can sound like a lot of drivel. Because at your point of pain, all this refreshment isn't happening. So what can we do if that's the case we find ourselves? Pain is an interesting thing to study. I've learned that I don't much like it. And I had a doctor for a while. He's since retired, so I can't go to him anymore, praise God. But he believed in pain. He felt that pain was a good thing because pain would help him with diagnosis. And if he had the proper diagnosis, then he could help me. So he wasn't quick with the pills to get rid of the pain. And if you can follow my little metaphor, I think sometimes God is at work in your life this way. Carol has a saying, you've heard me quote it many times before, I'll say it again. If you haven't heard it, you need to hear it. When number one, who's number one?
You.
When number one hurts bad enough, number one will change. Say it with me. When number one hurts bad enough, number one will change. Go ahead, test it out. You'll see that it happens. So this business of pain, God uses to find out which path we're going to take. Look at chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John replied, they're at the council and they're having a lot of arguments and a lot of disagreements. They reply, do you think God wants us to obey you, that is people, rather than him, that is God? So should we obey man or should we obey God? We should obey God. Do we believe that? Well, what if obeying God puts us in jeopardy with men? And this thing is so subtle, it happens in so many ways. Oh, gee, I can't put my name, I can't put the designation on my check. I can't put on the check what I am. God has spoken to me to give to something. I can't put it on my check. Oh, I guess I better not give to it. Oh, I can't get a tax deduction. I better not give to it. Well, wait a minute. Who's asking you to give? So we want to obey God, not man, right? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Listen, here are the disciples. They're in front of a bunch of people that are being persecuted. Christians are being killed because of the name of Jesus Christ. True or false? This is a big deal. They have watched what the Romans have done because of the stirred up Pharisees. Okay, why did the Pharisees get stirred up? What did Jesus do to the Pharisees? He upset their apple cart. Have you ever thought how cool it would have been if the Pharisees had just said, praise God, the Messiah is here? Right? Why didn't they just go along with the deal? So he upsets them, power, money, position, all that stuff. And then they incite the Romans. The Romans, last thing those Roman governors want is trouble in River City. Because then when Rome hears about trouble in River City, they send a squad of people in and off with their heads. They just take care of business. So these Christians are all gathered together, but they've said, wait a minute. I've seen what God is up to. I've seen God on display in you and you and you and you. Do you catch my drift? I want to obey God rather than man. Well, it's going to cost you. Well, bring it on. Let the battle between him, that is the Lord, and the evil one, let it happen. What's going to happen in you? Bring it on. Or run away. This is very real. This book of Acts is just showing us what real people were doing in real times, and they needed refreshment. And how did they get their refreshment? They got together a lot. It says they gathered in houses. When anybody had something they needed, they gave to it because there was so much persecution. But they kept telling others, and they kept telling everyone what God had done. Well, what was the message? Chapter 5, verse 20. Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Somebody say amen. Oh my gosh. Go to the temple. Where's the temple in our day? Well, this is the temple. Okay, Larry, let's go to the temple and let's tell the people what the message of life is. Oh my gosh. Well, you know, things are pretty tough in my place. Oh, yeah, things are just so blah, blah, blah. There's a better way. There's a better life. His name is Jesus Christ. Well, so they bicker and they argue. And I know what has to happen. you try to testify to someone who's maybe not a believer, and you're going to get a lot of arguments or a lot of who knows what you're going to get. And it's going to make you feel like you don't know enough, and that because you're not a preacher or something, you don't have Bible memorized, you don't want to tell them. Well, let me tell you what you can tell them. You can give them the advice of Gamaliel. Say the name Gamaliel. That's a cool name. I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but Gamaliel. And they had this big thing, and they go to Gamaliel because he's supposed to have great wisdom. This is what he told him. He says, listen, just let it be. He says, if it's of man, it's going to end, correct? But if it's of God, you can't stop it. I take great joy in the advice of Gamaliel. God's called me to do something, called me to go on a mission trip, called me to enter a ministry, called me to give to a certain cause, called me to call a friend and encourage them. When God has called me to do something, I take great courage that he's going to be with me. I can withstand any kind of criticism or comment, which, by the way, none of us like, if it's negative. The great advice of Gamaliel. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. Yeah. Not something I want to do. So chapter 7, he starts meddling again. That is, the Holy Spirit starts meddling. And it's almost like he's been preaching this sermon here to all of us. And we get to verse 51. You see, we've heard lots of good advice through the years. We've heard preachers tell us good things to do. We've read the promises of God. We've concentrated on the acts of the Holy Spirit. We've been given a lot of instruction. Amen? Been given instruction. Look at verse 51, and I'm not looking at any of you when I read this. You stubborn people. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? Could you imagine sitting down at Thanksgiving and saying those words? Perhaps to your family. Why is it that you and I resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives? Why? I know it got real quiet all of a sudden. Everybody wants to get to those nachos. Why do you think it is we resist what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? Anyone? Say what? Pride. I heard pride. Change. And what's the matter with change? We have to change. We don't want to change. So that gets to the stubborn part. Yeah. Pride. Fear. And what is there to be afraid of? Or how about loss? Or how about cost? You know, I fear, wait a minute, God, you're calling me to do something. That would mean, I'd have to give up some stuff or change the way I'm living. Time. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're wanting me to, I don't have the time. I could never fit it in my day timer. Pride. I'm laboring with this only to make the point that you and I let our lives become driven by lots of things. There are lots of forces that are driving us. I can give you an example in my life of a force, a power at work. And it's a power I really like. All right? This is not going to sound like some evil demonic thing. But if I hear that there's a house for sale in Seaside, it just excites me. If I hear that there's a lot for sale in Gearhart that's being discounted, that excites me, because I know that if I go down there and buy that lot at a lower value than market, that I might be able to make some cash. Are you with me? This is not evil, is it? Or is it? And it would kind of depend on what God is calling me to do, right? If he's calling me to make some kind of an investment somewhere else, are you with me? I'm talking practical stuff. And I'm saying, oh, yeah, I can do that, but I got to do this first. Do you remember the story where somebody said to the Lord, I got to go bury somebody first? Do you remember that? The rich man. And it's very practical. Hey, wait a minute. God, I've got to go do this culturally. I can't let him stink. I've got to go take care of business. And what did the Lord say? Do you remember the scripture? Oh. Why do we resist what the Holy Spirit's calling us to do? Mind you here, I'm not talking about what the church elders tell you to do, what the deacons encourage you to do, what the board of directors is saying do. I'm not talking about any construct of man. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Is he here? Is he at work? Are you asking him to work in your life? That's the danger right there. If you say, Holy Spirit, come into me, fill me, lead me, guide me, direct me, then boy, howdy, you better hang on. Yes? By chapter 9, this had been going on. These things had been going on. If you just read the history and the story and amplify it as you will, by this time they had a name. These people were now being identified because some of them were Jews and many of them now were pagans who had both Jew and pagan converted, meaning the Jewish person was believing his Messiah had come, yeah? And the pagan person was putting away false gods and worshiping Christ as Lord, yes? So they needed a name. And it shows up here in chapter 9. They were called followers of the way. Because Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes? So they now had an identity. They were followers of the way. And later we learn in the city of Antioch, they got called Christians or Christ ones. Even some have translated that as little Christs. What they were attempting to do was live their life in such a way that it was just Jesus that's coming out of them. Amen? I wonder if we've come a ways from then. I wonder if people would look at the members of Dayspring and say they are followers of the way. And if they were followers of the way, someone's going to say, well, which way? And it's a good question. In chapter 9 at verse 31, it says, the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit came to them. So they'd launched out into this mission. The Holy Spirit had come upon them, had filled them with a sense of awe and wonder. The gifts of God were now being distributed according to his will, that is God's will, were being distributed. Those 9 gifts of the Spirit you can read about, or in one text, or there's 12 gifts of the Spirit in Romans. Anyway, you read about all these gifts of the Spirit. These things were now happening in the people. Amen? They were changing the world. One of the scriptures says they turned the world upside down as they followed the way, and it got hard and it got tough, and people rebuked them and shunned them and families disowned them, and all kinds of hardships happened, and they needed some strength and they needed some encouragement, and it came from God himself. Hallelujah. Times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. Let it happen, O God, to this your people. I got just a couple more. Chapter 10, verse 28. This is one of those Bible verses maybe you'd like to erase. You're not allowed to do that. Peter told them, you know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. It's against our laws to associate with people like you. That is, if I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile, I'm not to have anything to do with you. What's it say next? But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came right away. He came over to this place that he shouldn't have been going to because God had told him to go. How many of us wrestle with people who are unclean? When I say we wrestle with them, we wrestle with the relationship of them. I don't want to be around somebody who's just so terribly impure that their lifestyle just impinges upon me in all kinds of offensive ways. You know what I'm saying? Paul develops a little ability for you to deal with this. Number one, Jesus says don't judge them. And Paul will later teach just don't associate with them. But he isn't saying don't minister to them. Are you with me? We can minister to people who might repel us. Because if we only minister to the people who we are attracted to, we'll never get the gospel to the world, will we? Will we? We want to get the gospel to everybody, don't we? This is good news. Jesus loves you. So help me, God, not be a judge of others. Well, Peter puts his big mouth out and says a lot of things, and the people come to kill him. And what does God do? He sends an angel. And the angel protects Peter and kills Herod. I just want to close by letting you hear this. God didn't have to send the angel. God could have let Peter be destroyed. In fact, later on, he is. Are you with me? But Peter was on a mission for God. And until that mission was fulfilled, God was going to protect him. And when that mission was completed, God used Peter as an example of what it means to serve Christ. Wow. Wasn't he the one that was hung upside down? At his own request? Because he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Savior was. Lord, I don't want to be one who resists you. I want to be one who seeks after you. I want to be one who is passionate for you. I do not want to be one who resists you. I want to be one that lets you fill me with your Spirit and puts me into action. How many? How many signing up for the action of God? How many ready for the Holy Ghost to take control of you? How many of you are ready to say, whatever the cost? This is like an altar call without an altar. Sign me up, oh God. So Lord, you see from heaven those who are reaching up and out to you. You know, oh God, that we fight this weakness called humanity, that we live in this broken place. But Lord, how exciting it is to dare to go out and be what you call us to be. So fill us with that sense of awe and wonder. Send the comfort and the strength of your Spirit, even as your power flows from us to others. We give you thanks today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I can only imagine. Will I shout hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Amen. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.